read from Ephesians chapter 5. This is really the beginning of the 40 days. Actually, it begins next week, but this is really a time to sort of challenge us regarding how to use that period of 40 days that is rapidly coming upon us. In verse 15 of chapter 5, now just to set the context, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are purely doctrinal. It talks about our relationship, that we are now in Christ, and all of the spiritual blessings, chapter 1 and verse 3, that we enjoy because we are in Christ. And then when you get to chapter 4, he turns to the practical side of it. How then should we walk? Because we are in Christ, and Christ is living in us. And then when he gets to chapter 5, before he goes on to husband-wife relationships and the relationship of Christ as church, he talks about the importance of using our time wisely. And it's a very important challenge that we have here in these verses before us this morning. Paul said in verse 15, because of who you are in Christ, because of the days in which you live, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, probably better carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a purpose and a plan for your life and my life. And the primary motivation of these 40 days is to consider, what is it that God wants from my life? What does he want me to do? Father, I thank you this morning for your blessing upon this congregation as we look back over the year and we see how wonderfully you have met our needs. Financially, how you have met the needs of our missions giving and all of our missionaries and even those who are out serving today, not only as resident missionaries, but those who've gone on short-term mission trips. And we pray your blessing upon them, that you'll bring them all back safely to us. And Father, we thank you for all the new members that you brought in and the encouragement that they are to us. And I pray that we will be a blessing to them and they to us, that we might have mutual fruit among one another. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our church, and not only our church, but churches around America, and especially for all these churches that really see the importance of setting aside 40 days to seek your heart and your mind and to seek your blessing upon us as a people and as a country. And Lord, we do live, if Paul spoke of his days as being evil days, we certainly live in evil days. And we look around at our world and we listen to the news and we realize that there's just not a lot of positive news that's reported. And we pray especially as we consider the bombing in Haifa yesterday and the terrible conditions within the land of Israel and all of the Middle East, that again, we ask that you would bring peace to Jerusalem. And Father, I pray for our president and for all of the advisors. These are critical times, both abroad as well as here in our own country, and we ask for wisdom and protection to be given to them. And Lord, we do pray for an end to abortion. We realize that a lot of the problems we have today socially are because we've taken such a cheap view of human life. And it begins in the womb of that unborn child. And just being reminded of Psalm 139, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are unique, and that no two of us have the same DNA. And we just want to praise you for that uniqueness. Would you bless the life chain today as we take a stand unitedly for the unborn child? Bless this time together, I pray. Encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever traveled in other countries, but if you have, one of the things you'll be reminded of is how wasteful we are as a country. I remember years ago when Connie and I were in Hong Kong, and one of our doctors there that we had supported for years took us to one of the restaurants back in the back streets of Hong Kong that tourists would not visit. And every part of the animal was on the menu. I don't want to get too descriptive here, but every part of the animal was on the menu. And he said absolutely nothing from the animals wasted here in Hong Kong. It's so precious. And yet how much trash do we produce? I would imagine we'd be appalled if we just could see all of the trash, the waste that we as a congregation have in our trash cans every time the trash is piled up. It's just a very wasteful society. Now, not only do we live in a wasteful society, but I think along with that, it's easy for us to sort of get into a laid-back, wasteful mode when it comes to life. that we really don't take life seriously, that we kind of drift aimlessly along. And then something happens that becomes a wake-up call. I couldn't help but think of Kobe Bryant, as Kobe Bryant has reported to practice. And he said, you know, basketball is a distant second now. There are more critical things, issues that he's facing in his life. And as we think of the tragedies that we have heard about, not only in our society, but even in our congregation over the past year, before we know it, life is over, and we've just sort of drifted aimlessly and never really found our calling, never really found our purpose in life. I think of the teacher who in her elementary class was trying to get all the kids to come together for their picture, and she's telling the kids, she's challenging them. She said, kids, I know you don't see it as important now, but 20 years from now, you're going to be able to look at that picture and say, there's Michael, and Michael's a doctor, and there's Jennifer, she's a lawyer, and she's kind of going on. All once a little guy in the back room said, and there's the teacher, and she's dead. But it's a reminder, before long, it's over. I saw some never-seen-before video, maybe some of you saw the documentary on 9/11, and to see this, whoever it was photographed, this actually caught from down below the second plane entering into that second tower. And then captured the reaction of all of the people standing there. They're just looking up, and their jaws are kind of dropped, and they don't know how to respond. And the next thing you know, there are people jumping out of those buildings. And the tragedy of that moment. And how those who were able to contact their families, of course, that was the most critical thing that they do, was to make use of that time, that precious time, and not waste life. And sometimes until a tragedy comes upon us, we just sort of live lives that, as John Steinbeck said in Grapes of Wrath, when they die, it was just as if they had never lived. And I wonder how many of us this morning, when we die, it will be as though we had never lived, other than maybe a few people that are close to us that would miss us. How do we keep from wasting our lives? Well, that's what this is all about. Paul reminds us that we need to walk circumspectly, and it's a present tense in the Greek, and it means always be in the process of walking a very careful life. I sort of have the image of our troops in Iraq and how they're having to drive gingerly and patrol very carefully and find their way through former battlefields where there may be potential landmines, and they've just got to constantly be on guard. And that's what Paul means here, is to be walking very carefully, circumspectly, not aimlessly, not thoughtlessly, but with understanding of what God's will is as we go along. The New Living Translation says, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. These are desperate times. What does God want from my life? That's question number one. What does God really want from my life? What does he want from your life? Well, if God placed each one of us here at this particular time, I'm amazed when I think about it, that I am here at this particular time in history. Why? Why me? Why the great United States of America with all of the advantages that we have here? Why at this particular time? We say they're critical times, they're desperate times, they're challenging times. I mean, we have a lot of ways of defining our times. Difficult times, we can even say with Paul in 2 Timothy 3, violent times. But God has put me here and put you here at this particular time in history. Why? You remember the Uncle Sam poster, and dressed up in all of his patriotic costume and colors. And there's a very simple message on it as he points his finger towards you. Uncle Sam wants you. Now, he doesn't want you to just wave or salute or say nice things about him. He wants you. And when he calls you as one of our military men or women to go to Iraq, you can't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll send some money. How's that? They have plenty of money. They have plenty of American dollars, if you remember. Something like $1 billion that were found stashed away that the Saddam Hussein regime had available to them. No, they really don't need our money at this particular time. Yes, it's critical in the rebuilding of Iraq, but more importantly is to have a presence there. And that demands that our troops be willing to give up everything and go to Iraq. God doesn't want just 10% of us. He doesn't want 30% of us. We tend to think in percentages. Well, I'll give God this part of my life, you know, up to this point. Or even 90%. No, God wants 100% of us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 reads, give yourselves completely to God. The old King James says, present your members as members of instruments of righteousness unto God, and no longer as members of unrighteousness. Your hands, your feet, all these things that can be used to do evil. Now they're to be used to do good. But in a more contemporary translation, it says, give yourselves completely to God, since you've been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, highlight two words, completely and whole body. God wants us completely, and he wants the whole body. I struggle with that at times, as I know you do. To say that our God will settle for nothing less than my complete body, my complete self, my whole body. C.S. Lewis once wrote, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If it is really true, then it deserves everything you got. If it's not true, then you should not be here. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 reads, this is what God wants you to do. Respect the Lord and do what he has told you to do. Love him, serve the Lord your God with your whole being. By nature, we want to remain on the fence. We want to just remain partially committed, if there is such a thing. And Jesus reminds us that you cannot serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You cannot serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. That's the context. We live in a very affluent society where some of us, without realizing it, that's what we're living for is money. We live to make money. That's the driving force in our life from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, and sometimes even when we're during the night tossing and turning, we're thinking, boy, how can I make that next deal? How can I get up to get just a little bit more? Now, here's the point. God has to be number one in our lives in order for life to work as he designed it. Let me say that again. God has to be number one in our lives in order for life to work as he designed it. We got a new computer that Ingrid Pendleton helped us set up, and yes, it is a Dell. Somebody sent me an email after last night's service, said, well, now I understand why you said what you did. Well, we had a glitch here a week or so ago, and Connie gets on and gets a service technician, follows all the directions, and she ends up with a girl with an Asian accent, a very broken English, and she was having a very difficult time understanding her. It was a very frustrating experience. Now, somebody said probably it was somebody in Asia, because that's how Dell Computer does it. You don't get somebody here locally. Well, then the next day, I thought, well, I'll try, and I ended up with a guy who had an Indian accent. Now, he spoke pretty good English, but it was kind of a broken English. But I told him, I said, you've got to understand, sir, right up front, I am a computer idiot. Okay? So you know what you're dealing with. Don't assume that I know all of the parts of this computer when you start talking about do this, do this, do this. But one thing I noticed was that as we're taking all of these things apart, he says, all right, do this, do this, do this. And I'm trying to be patient, but it's not my cup of tea, so to speak. And I kept saying, could you say that one more time? And finally, after we get it all and correct the problem, and then he says, all right, now here's the order in which you got to put it back together. This is where you plug this in and you plug this in. You understand that if you're in computers. I didn't. But what I did understand was there was an order in order to make the computer work. And there is an order in our lives in order to make life work. And that order is that God has to be number one. Life does not work any other way. Now, seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, and all of these other things will be added unto you. In other words, make God number one in your life. He is your priority. And everything else, he's saying, will fall into place. Now, it's easy for us to make excuses. You know, I don't have time. I think of the wealthy man that Jesus was talking about in the story in Luke chapter 15, or chapter 14, rather, in verses 15 through 20. And he says that he gives this big meal. And that's what God has provided, a big meal for us. And he's got this great meal, and everything is all set. And now he tells his servants to go out and find those who are willing to come in and join him for the meal. And the first man that he encounters he began to make excuses. And his problem was he had just bought a piece of ground. He said, "I got to go look at it. I can't do what you're asking me. I don't have time for the dinner because I got to go look at this ground." We'll call him Retail Richard. He was more concerned about what he had just purchased. And then, of course, the second one, he too began to make excuses. He said, I have just bought 5 teams of oxen. Today we would say a brand new car, and I haven't driven it yet. I got to go see it. I ask you to have me excuse. We'll call him Retail Richard. The other, that is the bought the piece of ground, we'll call him Real Estate Ralph. You know, that was his concern. And then the third one, I love this guy. The third man said, "You know, I just married a wife. I can't come. I got family concerns." And we'll call him Romantic Ray. All these excuses. And the Lord recognized that's all they were excuses. When it was all boiled down, it's just excuses. Empty excuses. What are the excuses that we're going to use for not participating, for example, fully in the 40 days? What are the excuses that we're going to use when we stand before and say, "Lord, you know, I wanted to give myself to you, and I wanted to make you my number one priority in life," but what excuses are we going to have in that day when we see him in all of his awesomeness and glory? Okay, what does it take? Well, it takes discipline. That's a word we don't like very much. I got to be honest about it. I struggled with discipline ever since I was in school, and I would hear the words disciplinary action. Never involved me, of course. But disciplinary action has to be taken. So that word discipline has always had a negative connotation to me. Never a positive one. But did you know that discipline is a very positive thing? It really is. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, the writer of Hebrews talks about the discipline that was necessary. Discipline from the loving hand of God in order to produce that righteousness and peace that ultimately comes. Discipline with our children is a good thing, is it not? We discipline our children in order that they can become fine, outstanding young men and women, and in reality, we're going to receive back from them because they're going to be a blessing to us if we provided the discipline for our children, guidance, instruction, and at times denying them things. That is a part of discipline. We cannot be disciples without having discipline. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." If we can keep the end of discipline in view, that is for the purpose of godliness or reward, then we turn discipline into a positive force in our lives. We discipline ourselves when it comes to sports. I ran across a woman here a week or so ago as I was out running, whom I'd seen earlier when I was in my pickup coming back from someplace, maybe an hour or so early, and here she is still out there running. And I ran by her and I said, "How long do you run?" She said, "For 3 hours." I said, "Well, why do you run for 3 hours?" She said, "I'm preparing for the New York Marathon." Now, she knows she's not going to win the New York Marathon, but she wants to be able to run the New York Marathon and be able to finish the race. So she's willing to set aside time for discipline. Another way to say it is discipline is really delayed gratification, isn't it? When we discipline ourselves, and then we do it, let's say if you're a sports team and you do it for the purpose of being able to win in your particular area of competition, and then you're able to rejoice and celebrate because you were willing to discipline, and all you did was delay gratification. Same thing happens when we exercise spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines you may be familiar with in the Christian life. For example, prayer is a spiritual discipline. Reading, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, that's a discipline that is essential in order for us to succeed in the Christian life. We've got to have certain disciplines if we are going to be His disciples, that is, take up His cross and follow Him. And it's not by accident that the word disciple and discipline come from the same word. We're willing to discipline ourselves and make the time in order to see good things ultimately happen in our lives. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews uses the analogy of the runner in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that He said, you lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we are all involved in a race, and we need to exercise discipline in order to win or to run well. There are certain things that we must let go of. We can't just keep adding things into our life. If you're going to take the time to learn to run or to become a runner, a long-distance runner, it requires time. What does that mean? It means that you're going to have less time to do something else. There are certain things you've got to let go of. The little boy was asking his grandma how old she was, and she responded, 39 and holding. And then he said, well, Grandma, how old would you be if you let go? There's some things we've got to let go of. Now, we've tried to do that, you see, as we've kind of planned out our fall schedule here at Wayside and put all the ministries and all of the events sort of on the back burner. But we cannot control your own individual, personal, family life. You've got to decide that I am going to discipline myself, and as a family, we're going to be disciplined. What are we asking of you? Well, we want to develop three new habits in your life, and I hope that these are not new habits, but number one, a daily devotional reading out of the purpose-driven life that will require about 15 minutes of time for the average reader. It's like 6 or 7 pages. And then there's 40 days, and these are on different themes. If you didn't get a book yet, first 1,500 books went very quickly. We have 500 books that have been ordered and shipped as of, we think, on Friday of this last week, and should be here later on this week. So we're hopeful we're going to have plenty of books for all of the adults and the young people in our congregation. But it's important, and we've said about the book before, it's not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God, 1,300 references, and it's just the way it's put together that really makes us think these issues through that are so critical to the heart of God. And then the second thing is a weekly commitment to a small group. We really challenge you to be in a small group. We've had a wonderful response of small group leaders. I mean, incredible for the size of our church. We had 30 small groups before we started this that we knew of were functioning. And as of last count, we now have 140 small group homes. Those are individual homes. So we have enough homes to be able to accommodate you in a small group. If you haven't signed up yet, you need to do that, and we encourage you to do that back in at the Grand Central desk. And then the third thing would be a weekly verse to memorize. That may scare you, but it's just a short verse, and we all memorize it together as a congregation that goes along with the subject of the week. Now back in our text, why do we do this? Because in Ephesians 5, verse 16, we are to be redeeming the time. Now that's a term that was used in the marketplace in that day when you would buy something from out of the marketplace, or maybe buy it back. And we use it today in terms of the stock market. We say, now is the time to buy. I'm not telling you that. I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying that's how we use the word. Okay? This is the time to buy. In other words, there is an opportune time or a window here in which we can operate. And what the Bible is saying is that now is the opportune time. We cannot waste time. As C.T. Studd once said, we have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one brief moment in which to win them. Why should I do all of this? Why should I want to participate in this 40 days? Well, because the days are evil. And if they were evil in that day, and they were, because the Roman persecution was becoming more and more intense, and the fall of Jerusalem was just beyond their ability to be able to see, but it was right there upon them. They were very difficult days, not only for the Jewish people, but for the Christians, in some ways even more so. Certainly today is a window of opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:1 in the Message reads, we beg of you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. What a challenge. Don't squander one bit of this marvelous life that God has given us. Let's use it wisely. Romans 12:1 is a challenge that we all need to accept. And I'll tell you, this was a turning point in my life when I heard Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 preached on back when I was 14 years of age. Paul says, in view of the goodness of God, in view of his redemption through Christ Jesus, Romans 1 through 11, and all that God has done for us, what are we to do for him? Well, it says, I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's the reasonable thing to do. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, coming from the farm, there's an illustration that I love to use on that. It's driving a stake into the ground. I drove a stake into the ground when I was 14 years of age, hearing that verse preached on. And that was when, in the best way I knew how, as a 14-year-old teenager, to be able to present my body and my mind and say, Lord, it is yours. I'm not sure what all this means, but it's yours. And that was a conscious decision that I made that was a turning point in my life. Now, have I always lived in light of that? Have I always fulfilled it? And the answer is obviously no. Have I failed him? Yes. Do I continue to fail him? Yes. But it's a constant reminder that there was that moment that became a turning point in my life. A once-for-all decision of presenting my body, my mind, my complete person to him. When we were back on the farm and we were building fences, and I was involved in a lot of fence building, as I know a number of you have been, you'd get to the end of that fence line and you would have it absolutely straight, at least you hope. When you got to the end, you had to have an anchor post, and you'd have to anchor that post in and then do it usually with number 9 wire, which is a fairly heavy wire. And you would wind it around that post until it was absolutely stretched, but it was straight. And then you would use that as a turning point, and then you would begin to go the other direction in your field. And so driving a stake into the ground, that's where it comes from. Driving that stake into the ground is to become a turning point in our lives. And the question I would ask of you this morning is, have you ever driven a stake into the ground and said, Lord, okay, I'm yours. I'm not going to fight it any longer. I'm yours. I belong to you. God has a plan for our lives. That's what we see at the end of verse 17. Don't be unwise. Don't live foolishly like the Gentiles live, just not really giving much thought to what life is about, but understanding what God's will is for your life. We could add those words because Paul is talking about individually, that we understand what God's will is for each of our lives. He has a specific plan for your life. He loves you that much. He has created you. He has fashioned you in your mother's womb. He brought you forth at this particular time in history, and you live here at this time in this place because God has something that he wants you to do. First question I would ask you is, have you presented yourself to him? And the second question I would ask you is, are you willing to be used in influencing others? Not only during this 40 days, but especially during this 40 days, and hopefully it'll become a habit or a way of life, is to be reaching out and making a difference in others, living life not for self, but for others. And I would challenge you, think of 5 people who you would like to see come to Christ. And they may be next door neighbors. And just write them down at the end of your sermon notes here. I know some of you have been taking those notes. And put those names down and say, I'm going to regularly pray for these people. And during the 40 days, maybe not during the 40 days, maybe after the 40 days, but during the 40 days or after the 40 days, you may want to do something else like this in your neighborhood again, which I know some are planning on doing. And reaching out to those who are not believers. Begin to pray for them. I would just encourage you, 5 people. Can you think of the impact through this one congregation if every adult and teenager here would choose 5 people we're going to pray for? And we're going to seek to bring them to Christ. The next day, 40 days are a wonderful opportunity. And the other thing I would say, thirdly, would be, are you willing to read the material, meet with a small group, and willing to memorize a single verse each week and then join us in one of the 3 weekend services? These are the commitments that we're asking each of you to make beginning this next weekend. Let's bow together in prayer as the men prepare to come and take up our offering. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we would just challenge you this morning. That's why Christ came. We talked earlier about Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. Jesus came for one specific purpose. Well, we can say he modeled what it was to live and how to live. But the bottom line, the reason why he came was to become a covering for our sin. And maybe this morning you've never trusted Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you, just a simple prayer. It's our belief, our trust in him that God honors and brings us into his family. And just say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I trust you this morning. And then come and talk to one of us when the service is over. We'd love to share more with you about how you can experience Christ in all of his fullness. Father, thank you for the blessing upon this congregation over the past year and years, the way you've met our needs and the way you continue to amaze us in meeting our needs. And we pray that you'll bless what is given this morning. that Christ may be honored and glorified through your people here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.